Good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you. I'm glad you're out. Y'all look kind of tired today. I think part of it's the weather. If you're like me, it's just this time of the year just gives me the blues. But we're thankful you're here. I look forward every Sunday to coming and spending time with all of you and getting an opportunity to worship God and to visit one another just a little bit. In your bulletins today, you will notice that I had printed conversions and acts. And that is actually going to be the topic of our lesson this morning. Not only this morning, possibly even this evening. We'll see how far we can go. But we want to talk about what did the conversions in the New Testament church look like? What happened from the very beginning, as we see on the day of Pentecost and moving forward? When the Apostle Peter, was filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to speak those things which brought the kingdom into existence at that point in time. You know, there's a lot of confusion that exists in today's religious world on exactly what does it mean to be in Christ and what do you have to do? What is the responsibility that one has to be a member of the Lord's church? You'll find many that will say, well, I joined a church, but yet the Bible doesn't talk about joining a church. We find in the book of Acts that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. We see that there's an addition that comes through your obedience to Christ Jesus, your obedience to that gospel plan of salvation. But how does the world take a look at the obedience to God? Well, they look at it in a lot of different ways. We find that there are some that simply say, well, all I have to do is believe. There are those that think, well, everybody's going to be saved. But God loves us so much that there's no one that will be departed from Him after they leave this life. You'll find those that will say, well, all we have to do is believe. And yet we see that there are some things that are in contradiction to that which I've just mentioned that comes from what we find within the Bible. What do we have to do to put Christ on in baptism? Well, the interesting thing is we take a look at the Acts of the Apostles and we consider the conversions that took place in Acts, that we find that there were different things that were said at different times as to what they had to do to be found faithful in Christ. One of the things you'll notice in your bulletin as you take a look at the conversions in Acts, that they all end with baptism. And we find that we will take a look and we'll see those conversions, how they end with baptism. But the thing that we'll notice is that as we look at these conversions, you'll see things like hearing, repentance and baptism, or you will see belief, confession and baptism. You will see hearing and baptism, or belief and baptism. So there's not a set system in which we can take a look and go within our Bible and say, okay, what are the steps to be righteous in God? So we see right here it says point one, do this, point two, do this. We don't find a layout within Scripture like that. So what we have to do is we consider the Bible, we take it as a whole. And we consider all things that the Bible has to say. We consider those things as we talk about conversion, that we take a look at those conversions that took place and say, how do we bring this information together to understand what is it that God would have us to do? And may I reiterate and point out the most important thing that we can do is what God wants us to do. That I can't allow my think so or my what if or my knowledge enter into this. It has nothing to do with that. It is God that has laid forth the case, that has set forth the instruction. The Bible gives us the example, and we see in book, chapter, and verse in many cases what it is we must do to be saved. And I want to share with you that the world needs the glorious gospel, and the world needs to know and to understand what they must do to have that hope of eternal life in Christ. Amen. And we need those to know and understand that God wants us to come to Him in a certain way, and after we come to Him in a certain way, the expectation is that we live in a certain way, and that is to live faithful unto Him. So let us consider conversions here in the book of Acts. You'll find that there are several of them. You'll find that we will take a look at the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. We'll take a look at the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. We'll take a look at Simon in Acts chapter 8. Also take a look at the Ethiopian eunuch. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, had a lot to say, and his conversion is interesting, as we'll read about. in Acts 9 and 22. We'll see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Lydia in Acts 16. The jailer in Acts 16. The Corinthians in Acts 18. And the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. All of these conversions give us information. What we will find out is that there are certain things that we must come to know or come to understand to obey the gospel of Christ. All of us in here have heard of that gospel plan of salvation where we say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We know and we understand. And we'll find those things mentioned in these conversions that we have in Acts. To simply say that we hear, it means that we perceive or we become aware of by ear. We know that we've been given information on Christ Jesus, the Son of God, how He came and He walked here upon this earth in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The interesting thing with Christ Jesus is that not only can we know Christ from what we have in Scripture, but we can know through history that there was a man by the name of Jesus that walked here upon this earth. And Jesus had many followers, the history books will tell us, and yet we find the account of His life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and coming to His dying upon the cross tree of Calvary. And it is those that the apostles pointed those that they taught toward Christ Jesus to find salvation in. They had to hear of the One that came to save the lives of all those that sin. Well, who sins? All are sinners, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We must hear that there is a Christ Jesus, and we must hear that we are sinners separated from God. Well, what about believe? To consider to be true or to be honest. Can we believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God? My friends, I believe that we can. For the reasons, number one, that I just mentioned earlier, the facts that we have within the Bible, and I'll present to you the thought that the Bible is true. God tells us the Bible is true, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But we can find a theme that runs through the Bible, and we can find things that man could not have come up with, that man could not have known, that it was by the power of God that it has been revealed that we can believe that there is a Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We know that we must repent. The Bible speaks a lot of repentance. The Bible speaks of changing from what we once were into something that is different. Repent, according to Merriam-Webster, simply means to turn from sin and to dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. We've changed. We're different. I think the repentance process is something that we must go through to be right within the sight of God, that we must put the old person off. We now live a life that is to the new person, in which our dedication is to a lifestyle that is Christ-like and a lifestyle that God would be pleased with, and that simply we turn away from anything that would bring us into contradiction with the law of God. To His will and to His love that He has for all of us, we see that we must repent. That we find within the Scripture, unless you repent, unless you change, then we will perish if we do not have change within our life to make sure that we follow after God. And again, I get back to the point that it does not matter what I think, it does not matter what I think I know, it does not matter what I say, but what is important is what the Bible gives to you and I. And when it comes to repentance, we must know that God has given us a way to live and an expectation as we go through this life to serve and to honor Him in all things that we do. And then we talk about confession, to make known, to declare faith and adherence to. We often ask within that confession, do you believe that Christ Jesus is that Son of God? Well, yes, and we must believe that Christ Jesus is that Son of God if we're to put Him on in baptism to have that hope of eternal life. Why in the world would we make a confession such as that if we didn't believe? Belief is important that we know that our salvation comes in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus only. Those are the five things that we often hear about. And we'll take a look at Scripture as we move through the conversion and the Acts. But I want to throw a couple other things out at you here very quickly. One thing I want to talk about is love. You know, we think about the steps of salvation. Love is important. You know, God loved us. We see John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know God. We come to understand God because of His love. But But my friends, we must have love in turn, that we love God and we're willing to change and make sacrifice in our life to serve Him. You know, there's no greater sacrifice that's ever been made than Christ Jesus dying upon the cross, and yet He did it out of love. He said that we could know who He was because of His love. That God is love, Christ is love, and we see those characteristics that must be within those that will follow after Him, that we must love God more than everything or anything else that we could possibly have within this life. It is unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly concern of God for humankind, brotherly concerns for others, and a person's adoration for God. We understand the role that love needs to play when it comes to obedience to Him. He loved us. We should love Him. And our love should know no end. Our love should know no stopping point, because we have the love of God that will give us greater reward than anything we can ever hope to attain within this life. And then the second thing I'll bring up along with these steps is that we must live faithful. We must live faithful. We can't be tossed to and back. We can't live for Satan one moment and live for God another. As we read that passage of Scripture this morning, we can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and Satan. There's not a difference in how we can, separate our lives into two different areas and be faithful to both. We find out that we're going to give our affection to one or the other. And friends, it can become challenging and difficult, because all of us in here being human beings, there are fleshly desires that we have, there are thoughts that we have. Our components are of flesh, our components are of being a human being, and we find that there are things that come our way that bring us temptation to do things that are not right in the sight of God. So when we talk about living faithfully, we must understand that we're at risk, that we can be challenged within our faith to not serve God on particular things. We must be able to bring that into check. All of us in here to know and to understand that we must serve God and Him only. That we cannot serve Satan. We cannot even begin to entertain Satan, to play with Satan, to say, I can go this far and then I can stop. But yet we find in the Bible that we need to flee all appearance of evil. And as Christians, that is part of living faithfully, that our goal and our desire is to follow after Him. Well, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The events that have taken place that bring us to the Acts of the Apostles is that this is the time that follows the resurrection of Christ Jesus. We find that Christ Jesus, we have the record of Him living His life, those great miracles that He has done, the insight that we can get into the life of Christ. We know that in all the gospel accounts, it brings us to the point where Christ Jesus dies upon the cross. There's fascinating accounts that we have of His resurrection. Luke, in my mind, being one of the most interesting, as Jesus began to teach those two men all things about Himself, beginning at Moses. But we see that this is following this period of time. And in Acts, we find that Jesus is there in the first chapter, and He promises the Holy Spirit that is going to come upon them, and He tells them that they need to wait in Jerusalem. And so it is that we see that Jesus ascends into heaven. And we find the apostles as they are in the upper room in chapter 2. And we know that they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And what we have is what the apostle Peter had spoke to the people on this great day. And the apostle Peter starts out and he talks about those things that are coming to pass right now, or those things that the prophet Joel had spoken about. And that is what they are witnessing, that is what they are seeing. And Peter goes on to say that they had put Christ Jesus to death. And that it was the plan of God for this to be done, because the lamb had to be led to the slaughter to be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. And we see that we come to this point, and the people that are listening to what Peter has to say, they come to the knowledge and recognize that they had put Christ Jesus to death, and they are sorry for this. They are upset about what they've done, and I want all of us to think about for just a moment how it would be to hear these things, to say you put Christ Jesus upon the cross, and though we weren't there to hear in person the Apostle Peter speak these words, they're applicable to you and I, because our sins put Christ Jesus on the cross. And so just as those that were there on the day of Pentecost asked that question in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Look at what it is that I've done. What shall I do?" And if you've done something within your life that you know that you've been wrong, if you've intentionally done something that you know has not been right, that has hurt other people, that has caused harm, shouldn't we ask the same question, what shall we do? How do I make amends for this, and how do I make right for the wrong that I have within my life? And friends, I want to say and I want to point out that for some reason, the idea of sin has been blurred throughout this world. That people don't seem to want to recognize what is and what is not sin. And what used to be sin, people say, well, that's not sin anymore. But yet sin is sin, and I don't care what century you live in. Sin is transgression against God. Sin is falling short of His wishes. And for us, we are sinners, and we need to ask the question, what shall we do? How do I need to fix the right or fix the wrong that I've done? How do I make this right? Maybe we've been in situations before where we've done things and we've asked ourselves, or maybe we've asked the person that we've hurt, what can I do to make this up? What can I do to make this right again? You know, those that Peter heard, or those that heard Peter ask that question, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. What does the Bible tell us about the Word of God? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Friends, the Word of God should cut all of us to the heart. It should help us understand who we are and what we've done. But most importantly, it should help us to know what it is that we need to do to be right in the sight of God. What shall we do? Well, Peter heard this. In verse 38, he said, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And listen to verse 39. I'll point this out real quick. "For the promise is to you and to your children," and listen to this, "and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Friends, it was for those that heard it, and it was for the children of those that heard it, and it was to those that are afar off. Well, who was afar off? My friends, you and I sitting right here, we're afar off. And this is what we need to do to repent and be baptized. We need to change within our life. They needed to restructure their thinking, and they needed to wash away their sins. Be baptized, every single one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The name of Christ. Well, it's an important point as we start with conversions and acts, isn't it? The name of Christ. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. No other name. I saw something the other day and it simply made me sick. Somebody had said, "Surely Jesus is not the only way. How could you think that? If you've ever read the Bible, if you've ever spent time in the Scripture, if you've ever taken a look at who Christ Jesus was, how can you say, surely Christ is not the only way?" No other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Christ Jesus, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's a beautiful beginning to that verse, isn't it? What's the end of that verse say? "No man goeth to the Father except by me." Christ Jesus is the only way. In Christ, for the remission of sins, the sins are washed away. And as you begin to understand and begin to read about and understand the redemptive scheme that Christ, that God had laid forth, we find that sins can be forgiven, sins can be washed away, we can live faithfully, and yet if we continue to fall short, if there are things that we do, we don't continue in sin, but if there are things that we do to sin again, then the blood of Christ can continue to wash away our sins if we are faithful unto Him. Now this is what the Bible teaches. Repent. Repent and be baptized. And what we find is that on this day, the kingdom was established, the church began. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." See, they came together. They saw what they had done, number one. And they realized that there could be forgiveness in what they had done. See, that's an incredible thing as we consider God. I'd asked earlier, have you ever done something to where you had to go to somebody and say, how can I make this right? And I've had people ask me that. How can I make this right? I've done wrong and I'm sorry. How can I make this right? You know, we've sinned against God, and God said, this can be made right. You can make this to where you have forgiveness of what it is that you've done. And let me tell you the thing about God. If you've ever been in that situation where somebody has wronged you and they've asked for your forgiveness, we're commanded to forgive. We're commanded to forget as well, but do we? Can we? You know, God forgets the sins that we've committed against Him. He forgives them and He forgets them. And that one day in Christ Jesus we can stand before Him, not covered in the scars of sin, but covered in the redeeming blood of Christ Jesus. One conversion, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Well, very quickly, turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Let's take a look at one more of these before we close this morning. Acts chapter 8. We find out that Saul had been persecuting the church. We see in chapter 7 that Stephen had been murdered. And we see that the great persecution arose against the church, and that the saints were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. 8:2 says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But we see that Christ is preached in Samaria in chapter 8 and verse 4. In chapter 8 and verse 9, we see here it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, who practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power from God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Now there are several things within these few verses, these four or five verses. We see that the gospel has power. I'm going to point that out right from the beginning. You know, Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The good news, the Christ Jesus has come to die for the sins of all the world. And friends, there is power in that message. And more people need to hear that message. More people need to hear and hopefully understand the power that is in the blood of Christ. But on this day, Philip began to preach and to teach Christ Jesus. Yes, we see these verses, they open up with Simon, who's a sorcerer, and people thought he was great, and Simon thought he was great, thought that he had great power from God, and they heeded him, and they were simply astonished for all the things that he had done. And then Philip began to preach the gospel. And I want to say, before we go any further in this lesson, that there is absolutely nothing that is man-made that can ever defeat the power of the gospel. I saw a video the other day of a minister coming in, strung up on a wire, coming into the audience, and I thought, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Why? Why? Who was that for? Was that so the power of God could be seen through the preaching of the Word? Or was that so some show could be put on for others? I pray that none of you in here can even see me for the power of God that is being preached. Because our focus is on Him and Him only. And it's on His truth and on His Word. Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. And men and women were baptized. Why? Because there's power in the gospel. There is saving grace and there is a hope. There's nothing else in this earth that we will ever find that will give us hope like Christ Jesus gives us hope. We spend our life, and I use that term "we" loosely, we are searching for ways to look longer, ways to live longer, ways to feel better. And the end result is going to be the same for every single person. We will draw our last breath and we will be upon this earth no more. Is there power in medicine? Yes, there is. Many of us have seen it. We've experienced it. That power is not greater than the power of God. And it's not greater than the power of the gospel. And there is no medicine that will ever save us from departing from this earth. But the power of God, the power of God can save. And will save us from that second death. Then Simon himself also believed. Friends, we have a sorcerer here. We have one that thinks he's something. We have others that look at him that says he's a man of God. He can do these things. How does he do them? And Simon believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And what does the end of that verse there say? Verse 13. And was amazed. Well, why was he amazed? Because the things that he was doing was not the power of God. He saw the miracles and the signs which were done. He couldn't do those things. He couldn't do those things. Because it was God's power. It was the power of salvation. It was the power of Christ Jesus and the power of the kingdom. And if we believe in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, we are baptized and we have that hope where there is great power to cover our sins and to give us that hope of eternal life. As we've considered these two things this morning, actually we see that we've covered hearing, we've covered belief, repentance, and baptism. And when we get to the Ethiopian eunuch, we're going to talk about confession. But I want to point out that you don't see all these lined up in every single situation. Every single conversion, you don't see those five steps lined up. And I'm not saying they're not necessary. I believe they're necessary. Every single one of them. If you don't have belief, then what do you got? If you haven't heard the gospel, then what do you have? If you haven't confessed, what have you done? But isn't it interesting that in every single one of these conversions, what's the common denominator? Baptism. Baptism. How fascinating it is to look and to learn from that which we have in the Acts of the Apostles, to know how we go to Christ. These are beautiful, beautiful stories. They are powerful stories that give us hope and give us promise. They give us the light of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The power that comes through Him and the certainty that there is in the conversion of a sinner into a child of God who has hope. Have you been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? We have that time and that opportunity here this morning. If you believe that Christ Jesus is that Son of God and you're willing to confess that faith as the Ethiopian eunuch did, you're ready to repent of your sins, to change, to not do them anymore, to live a life that is to Christ, we have water, which we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll arise to walk in the newness of life. And dare I say that we can live a life that though we don't see signs and wonders as Simon did, but yet we can see signs of the love of God all around us in His creation and in our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've taken those steps, but you have sin within your life, if you've fallen, there's still hope, there's still promise. Don't separate yourself from God. Don't separate yourself from God. God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I honestly believe that there's a lot of people out there that labor and are heavy laden, that had once been Christians, but they've fallen away. You know what? Don't labor. Don't be heavy laden. Come. Come unto Christ Jesus. We're going to sing that song, "I Am Coming, Lord." If you're here this morning and subject to this invitation in any way, I pray that you come. Come to the Lord. Let us stand and let us sing.